How is your relationship with God? We all know that a relationship with God is something that we would say is personal. It's not just something that is academic. That is, that you just learn to know things academically and relate yourself to a church and doctrines and creeds, but you relate yourself to a person. In John 17:3, he says, "This is eternal life, that you may know God and his only true Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." And to know him. To know him is not just having, again, a knowledge of him, but a personal knowledge of him. Something that you would say is personal and experiential. As I've said so often, if you're not experiencing the Christian life, then there's something wrong in your relationship, because the Christian life is to be something that we experience. And sometimes, yes, we are not doing too well in those experiences. Things aren't going quite the way we would like them to go. But nonetheless, we still have to apply certain principles in that relationship in order to be able to overcome or to deal with certain obstacles that may get in our way. And so when we talk about this, we're talking that so many people find it difficult to relate themselves to God. And that's understandable, because God is not someone whom you can see, feel, taste, smell, or touch. God is not necessarily always right there where you can tangibly see or perceive him. But then again, God reveals himself. And the way he reveals himself is through his word. And so we looked at things like the absolute necessity of this relationship, that it's a necessity. It's not something that is an option. A Christian has to be someone who's born again, where he's had an experience in his life where there's a time and moment when God dealt with him and brought him to repentance. He confessed his sins and acknowledged Jesus Christ, and that he allowed him to come into his life and take over and to begin to take control of his life, his choices, his decisions, everything about his life. That is a growth, but that's the beginning. And all of us start off there at that very beginning. Nobody starts off any differently than nobody else. We all come to this new birth experience, and that is a necessity. We saw the difference between religion and life, defining and trying to explain to you the difference between just somebody who has religion, where they relate to the outward things, such as a lot of churches, where they relate to the stained glass windows and the idols and various different things as far as a relationship is concerned. It has to do with essential and not something that we can say is spiritual. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we have to relate ourselves to a person. And that's so important, that it's not just something that is, you know, an object of things around us that we look at like so many Catholics and other people do. They bow down to the image and they say, "Well, this helps me relate to God better." Well, I disagree with that. I believe it can take you away from God. I'm sure that you can have some sensual experiences there and you can go through certain things, but there's a lot of deception there also. And you got to be very careful, because the one way a Christian relates to God is through his word, because that's how he reveals himself. That's how you line everything up. And we talked about cultivating this relationship. That's another thing we talked about, cultivating the relationship. You have to sow the seed. The seed of God's word has to be something that goes into your life. It's a good seed. It's something that you have to meditate upon. You have to keep the weeds out. Then we started last time talking about the difficulty of maintaining this personal relationship. So the absolute necessity, the difference between religion and life, cultivating our relationship, and now the difficulty of maintaining the personal relationship. We're difficult. Is it difficult? Well, it depends on how you answer that. Do you understand this better? Because some people say, "Oh, it's a piece of cake." I have never found it that way. Anybody I've talked to talks about the struggles, the difficulties, the obstacles, the hardships in relating to God. Doesn't mean it's impossible, but it is difficult. We looked up in 1 Peter, if you'll turn there with me again, in 1 Peter chapter 4, where he says in verse 18, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit themselves, commit the keeping of their souls to him, and well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Notice that Christians go through some things we would say that when they get a hold of God's will, they suffer. They go through persecution, difficulties because of that. The word scarcely, a lot of translations, so if you look up the word, it means with difficulty. That's one of the things it's saying about it. But as you trace the word and how it's used, it's interesting, because it's used in the hurricane that Paul and them found themselves in the ship in Acts chapter 27 and talked about it being much work. Difficulty means there's much work involved. We saw also again in Acts chapter 14 and verse 18 how they scarcely restrained the people. And it's hard sometimes. It's with difficulty you restrain people. But applying it to us, it's with difficulty you can restrain yourself sometimes. It's difficulty. And so there's a principle that we get a hold of. And you look the word difficulty up in the just a regular old good old English dictionary, you'll find things like that it's hard to perform something. It's a difficult task. It's an uphill battle. It's hard to cross over a rising river sometimes. It's hard to climb a high mountain. It's hard to deal with certain people in life. Some are more difficult than others. Yeah, some people can be easy to get along with, but sometimes it's always a difficulty with the easiest. Yes, it is. And so we're looking at that and we're saying that the Christian life has its difficulty, but it doesn't mean it's impossible. Because greater is he that's in us and he that's in the world. And that though we have these difficulties, we know that we can persevere and that we can press on and that we can overcome the obstacles that we face. Often you hear stories of people, true stories of people in the world who have faced some, mountains before them, difficulties and hardships. They're not even saved. But it's something about their attitude that conquers that, that overcomes that. Now I look at that and I think, how can somebody have such difficulty in their life and be so good at defeating that problem and overcoming it and keeping a good attitude, yet Christians, of all people, Christians who have everything that's possible for them as far as the Word of God's concerned, the power of God on their side, the Holy Spirit in their life, and yet they whine and cry and moan and groan and complain, and it goes on and on and on, and they can't seem to overcome. And it's almost like sometimes you look at people out there that have learned to keep a good attitude, they do a whole lot better than a lot of people who call themselves Christians. And of all people, the Christians should have that testimony. They're the ones that should be overcoming these great mountains before them, these difficulties, and yet they turn around and complain that something is right, or they blame God. And so the Christian life does have its problems. It requires a commitment to put forth some effort. There are hard tasks. There are obstacles. There are mountains, things that we face. And you have to put forth some effort. I think it was like somebody once said, you pray like everything is in God's hand and is absolutely in his hands, and you work like it's all in your hands. And that's too true. You put it together because we got to cast it all upon God, but then it doesn't mean we just sit back and do nothing. There's a certain thing we do. We have to take a step of faith. We have to move forward. We have to not look back and keep on pressing on. So do you think overcoming and fighting the good fight of faith is something that's just so easy? Well, why did he call it fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life? If it was so easy, we wouldn't have to fight. And fighting is a difficult task. Wrestling against principalities and powers, it's a difficult task. Have you ever wrestled around with some people sometimes as kids or with your children, just goofing off or whatever? Sometimes you get a little rowdy and it's a little difficult. Just getting, two people just trying to see who's got the strongest arm wrestling. It's a difficult task. And on and on. And so we find ourselves that this is not a contradiction when you look at the Bible and it says, well, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But it's still a yoke. And it's still burdens. And it's still difficulties. Jesus never said that this is going to be something as far as the narrow way that you're going to enter in. It's just going to be a piece of cake. No, it's going to be with difficulty to enter in. And that's what he meant by all of that. Because there are these obstacles and these straits we find ourselves in. And so there's a good labor that we all get to apply here. A amount of putting forth some effort that's good. And it is looking to him who's living in you, into his word, into his promises, and not giving any place to the devil or to the flesh or anything else to stop you. And so that's something we're required to do. We have to do our part, as we've always said. So we looked last week at several, we started off talking about the difficulty of the faith walk. That's where we were into that part of it, but y'all took all of my time. But faith is difficult because we're not walking by what we see. Most people relate to what they see. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. As long as everything has gone good, as long as you're well, you're not sneezing or coughing, as long as there's no pains, as long as nobody says anything about your Christianity or points their finger at you or criticizes you, as long as everything has gone so great for you and you're prospering, everybody just loves you and everything's just fine, you're fine. Sometimes people aren't. Now, I try to understand that part, but what I'm saying here is that everything's fine until the mountain arises, until the finger is pointed at you and you're accused of something, or you're persecuted about your Christian faith. And as soon as that happens, then people begin to think, what's wrong? Why? What did I do? What did I do wrong? You didn't do anything wrong. You did something right. And what you did right was you began to believe God. And you begin to believe what the Bible says, and you begin to confess it or say about it. Or somebody asked you about what church do you go to? What do you believe? Or something came up, and you started to give a testimony, and people begin to recoil at that. And then before you know it, people are pointing their finger at you. They're saying bad things about you. And you're thinking, well, why am I going through all of this? Because you're a Christian. The thing that you did right was you quit running with the evil people of this world and the good old boys and good old girls. You started running with Christians. You got yourself attached to the Lord, and you're saved now. And so that created some problems. And so we know that there's a difficulty. To relate to God takes faith. It's the only way in the Christian life. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. As 2 Corinthians 4 says, we're not looking to the things that are temporal, that is, the things that you can see, smell, taste, and touch, but we're looking at the eternal. And it's by the eternal that we move and have our being in this life. And that means we're looking to the eternal by looking at the Word of God, because the Word of God is eternal. Every word, every jot, every tittle of this Scripture is something that is revealing eternity to you. A God who is a wise and just and kind and gracious God, who is the eternal, immortal, invisible God, it says. He cannot be seen with the physical eyes. So we relate to Him by what He gave to us as far as His Word is concerned. And that's how we live in this life. Just like Adam and Eve in a garden, as long when the Lord appeared to them and talked and fellowshiped with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day, things went well. But God spoke to them and He told them what He required of them. And then God wasn't there. Well, where was He? Well, God just, you know, He wasn't visible to the eyesight. And they were in a perfect state. Remember that. But they did have something. They had the Word that God spoke to them. That's what they had. And that's what they were to trust in and live by and to exercise faith in and to overcome by. And so God's Word is really the presence of an invisible God. And so if we look at it that way, God's Word is like He has revealed to me what He says. Now, if I go on a long, long journey, and I'm gone for 5 years, and my wife writes me letters, I cannot see her. She's invisible to my naked eye, but I have her words. I can read those words. I can comfort myself and encourage myself with those words. She definitely wouldn't write me a Dear John letter. First of all, my name's not John, and she wouldn't do that. Right? Right, yeah. But I'd have those words, and I could look at them, and I could think about that and meditate upon that, because that is something to me, words of life that have come to me. That's just in this natural plane. How much more so is it with God, who has given us His eternal Word? How is it said about Moses in Hebrews 11:27 that he endured? How? By seeing Him who's invisible. Well, how do you see the invisible? Looking at His Word. Because the Word of God is to you the visible presence of an invisible God. And if you can remember that and take hold of that, and remember He said something to you personally. He's not just speaking something in general, but something very personal to each one of His sons and daughters. And we have to take that by faith and live that way. And because that's what He tells us to do. The just shall live by faith. We don't live by doubt and fear. We don't live by our senses. Now, we do in this world. You have to use your senses in this world. That's common sense. But when it comes to the spiritual, we don't relate to the lighting of candles and images, stained glass windows, and the smell and the aroma of incense. We relate to God through His Word. That's why we read the Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When you forget that, you begin to wander off the pathway and go your own way and do your own thing. Your senses begin to drive you and compel you, captivate you, and take you down roadways and pathways that end up in a lot of problems in your life. And the reason a lot of Christians have difficulty is because they walk by their senses. They walk by that, and they allow that to cause them to doubt and to fear and to worry instead of casting their care upon God. Still talking about this, the second thing is the difficulty of temptations and trials. It comes along with the difficulty of this relationship, of maintaining it. Christians can start out with God, but then by and by, what happens? It's easy to start out, I would say, because if you had a great experience, if you're really born again, something tremendous happened to you, a supernatural experience. But then you still got to go back out into the world. You got to walk back out into this world. You got to go back to work. Got to be back around maybe unregenerate family and other people in the world and on and on and on and so forth. And you find yourself then questioning. You find yourself in a difficult situation. You find yourself in this thing called trials, testings, temptations. And it gets difficult because Christians start to ask a lot of questions through all of that. And in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, this is what the Bible says. You want to enter the kingdom of God? You started. Do you want to enter? Do you want to finish? It says there, and by much love from the world, you'll make it into the kingdom of God. Now it does. It says, by much tribulation, you enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14, 12. By much tribulation, pressure upon your life, because the word tribulation, Philippians, simply means pressure that's placed upon you. It's kind of like the taking the grapes and making wine out of them. They put all of those in the old days, they put all those grapes in a big vat, and they got in there and stomped over them. I don't know who wants to drink that stuff, but that's what they did. I'm sure it's a whole lot different and cleaner today. But the point of it is, it was through the pressure the juice came. And that's how fruit comes in our life, is through the pressure. Anybody who wants to get into the kingdom of God without tribulation is false. Because there's no way. It is impossible. The only way to make it is through trusting God, and then you start finding out that you're going to be in tribulation. And so that's one way of looking at it. There's another passage in John 16, 33. Jesus speaks there. If you look with me in the book of John, chapter 16, where he's talking about his own overcoming. But in this world you shall have what? These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Now, who do we have peace in? We have peace in Jesus. The world doesn't give us peace. John 14, he says over in John chapter 14, very clear there in verse 27, he says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So true peace only comes from a relationship with him. So he says, I've spoken to you these things that in me you might have peace. So all the things he's spoken in John 16 is so that in him we'll have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Implying I've overcome it and I've led the way for you to follow the path, you too can overcome it. But it's not going to be without tribulation. Can a person have tribulation and peace at the same time? Yes. Because the peace that you have is not of this world. The peace that you have is in a relationship with him. You know that he's for you. He's not against you. He's not trying to hurt you nor harm you. He's there. He said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. That's enough peace to get anybody through anything, I would think. But the devil will play on our minds. That's another subject. We'll get to that. But see, the problem is that when a person begins this journey, can I put my little zigzaggy up here? You know, the mountains and the valleys. And can I put the beginning over here? We'll just put B for beginning. And we'll put E for end. We'll just make it simple. What's the problem? It's not necessarily the beginning nor the end. The problem's in here. The problem's all these little trials that we find ourselves going through from day to day. And the attacks that come against us. And the obstacles we face in life. And so you start off in this journey. Then all of a sudden, something comes up that you were taught about. Whether it's a certain issue in life, it could be dress, it could be boyfriend, girlfriend, dating game, it could be holidays, it could be marriage, divorce, and remarriage, it could be just being holy and set apart to the Lord. It could be a lot of things. But all of a sudden, it begins to affect you and your thinking. And you don't want it. People begin to say things about you. Now, Acts 13 says this. Acts 13 and verse 21. And it's talking about the seed that's sown upon certain hearts. And how they hear it. And verse 21 says, yet hath he no root in himself. So apparently something has happened that the word did not get deeply rooted into this person's life. Shallow, inexperienced, new. It could be a lot of things. But endureth for a while. So he endureth for a while. So what could that be? A while, okay, a week, 2 weeks, a month, 3 months, 1 year, 2 years. He endureth for a while. For when, here it comes, tribulation or persecution arises. And why does a tribulation or persecution arise? What does it say? Because of the word, that is the word of God. By and by he is offended or he falls or stumbles. Now what is he saying there? He's saying, well, you started off, you were taught certain things, But then on the way in this journey, like, you know, John Bunyan wrote that Pilgrim's Progress, there are certain obstacles that rise up. And you find when that happens that you are in tribulation because your faith is being tried. What do you really believe about eternity, overcoming, being victorious, and making it to your destination? What do you really believe? So you find yourself in this situation, and people, persecution cometh, because 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you start living separate. You start doing what you're required to do because you're doing it out of a personal relationship because of your heart towards God. You're not doing it because I said it. You're not doing it because your parents said it. Now, it's good to obey your parents and to be in submission, but it's good also to understand what you believe and why you believe it and apply it to your life. And you do it because of relating to someone, and that is Jesus Christ. You want to please Him and do it His way. Then it starts to happen in your life. Now, people quit over that. That's what I would say. And they quit. Can I use Demas one more time? 2 Timothy 4:10, where it says about Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world, because he loved the world and how they, you know, oh, we love you, Demas. Come our way, do our thing. Why are you going over to that church? Why do you believe all that stuff? I mean, it's gotten you nothing but trouble ever since you believed. That's a true fact. It has got you into a lot of trouble because you believe something. You believe the right from the false, the true from what is untrue. And tribulation begins to come into your life. I can tell you very clearly from my own life that everything I heard, it wasn't a piece of cake. Some things were a little easier than others were, but some things were real difficult. But you had to make a decision not based on how you felt, what your family thought, your friends thought. You had to make a decision based upon what God's Word said. And you knew that because God's eye is on you. He's watching the decision you make. And you have to make a decision not based upon how you feel, but you have to make it based upon what you know in your heart. Your conscience is involved here. What is right and what is wrong? I mean, is it okay to lie? Well, that could be a tribulation for some people. You'll be tested, to be honest. You really will. And you have to make some decisions there over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So let's go back over here and see a little more about this. Because this is a difficulty. And if Christians do not, and I'm talking when I say Christians, if freshly born again, just hatched Christians, can I say that? Just came out of the incubator? Christians, if they don't understand this, they're in for a rude awakening. So this is why we tell people these things in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Do we have an appointment with various different difficulties and hardships? Is God going to allow that? Much tribulation, we enter the kingdom, apparently so. But verily, when we were with you, we told you before that everything's going to be okay. That everybody was going to love you. If you have any problems, then something's wrong. Nope, they didn't tell you that. When we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Notice faith is related to your tribulation. Lest by some means the tempter hath tempted you and our labor be in vain. And so on this journey, we do have this devil out here, Satan and all of his demons, who are going to do everything they can to stop us. And so when we look at the word temptation, different from tribulation, we look at this word parasio, parasimos, which simply means twofold. Number one, there's a time when God can allow you to go through something to test your loyalty. See if you will be loyal to what you know is right. So he gives you a word, and he tells you, thou shalt not steal, kill, and thou shalt not murder. Just principles. There's nothing evil about that. Everything about it is just as pure and holy as can be. And then you're given an opportunity when you stand in line, or like 7-Eleven trials and New Crops trials, or somebody that doesn't know how to give change trial, and they give you back too much money, and you think that, well, you gave them a $20 bill, and you end up still having $25, and you're walking out the door. Well, you're making profit off that. You got your item and you made a profit. But if you're honest, you say, oh, you gave me too much change. That's exactly what you would say. You would give it back to them. And they probably would say something like, well, you're an honest person. Well, it's just the Lord. Then you get an opportunity to witness. How often does it come up in our life that we get an opportunity to be loyal to truth, loyal to what we know, honest and just and fair, whatever it is? Just working for somebody. You got to keep your time. You got to turn in your time. Some people do it on an honor system. Some people use a punch clock because they can't trust people. That's why they came up with that. If we had no punch clocks, it means everybody is trustworthy. But they found out that a lot of people fudged up on that. And they would lie and cheat and add 15 minutes here and 15 minutes there and get an extra hour, maybe 2 hours. Maybe in a week's time, they could get an extra 3 hours work at $10 an hour. That's $30. You just stole $30. You're a cheat, and you're a liar, and you're a deceiver, and you're dishonest. Your faith was tested, and you came up short. You call yourself a Christian? I think you got a problem here. Something in you from the world just been tested. And maybe you are a Christian, but that old world way popped up at that point because you saw an opportunity for gain for yourself. And rather than overcoming it, you didn't. So God's going to allow you to go through that same thing again. And you're going to have a conscience that's going to bother you until you do. Until you also call restitution. Maybe deal with some of that. Give back what you took and be honest about that. So I might lose my job if you do that. If I had somebody working for me that stole from me and came to me and says, my conscience is bothering me about this, I would think I can trust that person. I would think that would be the one I'd pull aside of all of them to trust, because at least he's got a conscience about it, whereas other people wouldn't say anything about it whatsoever. So when you read this, you realize that this parasimos has to be a time when the devil also can come along to solicit you to evil. So God gives you an opportunity just to prove who you're loyal. You believe something is true. But then the devil is also out here. And the devil's there like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, always whispering these lies, and oh, it's okay. Everybody does it. Like the Roman Catholicism tells you about secret compensation. Because you don't make enough, you can steal. Now, it just came up, I just read not long ago in the Episcopal Church, I mean, Episcopal preachers telling people, well, it's okay to do that if you need money for your family and you need to have enough to get along. It's okay to steal. It's secret compensation. So people believe that. This is not joking about anything. And you got preachers preaching that. That's dishonesty. Sounds like communism and liberals and everything else. They just all in their minds about, we can get anything we want, just lie about it. Well, you see, the devil's coming along because he's going to say, hath God said? We're right back to the garden. And the devil constantly bombards your mind with all of these questionings of God. Not honest questions, but questioning God's integrity and his goodness and his mercy over your life. And the devil's there trying to stop you from being able to make it. Because he knows this. If you overcome this, you overcome the next one. He knows that. And so that's why the devil also knows this. The devil knows, if I can bombard him enough, discourage him enough, put enough obstacles and stumbling blocks in their way, and entice them enough, and offer them a whole lot of things. If I can just give them what they want as far as their feelings, emotions, desires are concerned, if I can give them just that, I can captivate them. And I can rob and steal and kill and destroy. He knows that. Because he is no dummy. He's intelligent. He's wise and cunning. But God is wiser than the devil is. And so you were told you would suffer tribulation. And the whole purpose of this tribulation is to do what? Whether it's God who gave you an honest, true, good word, just wants to test your loyalty. It's like an employer may give you something to do to check you out because he's getting ready to give you a promotion. So he asks you to do something and watches how you handle yourself and will you be just and fair and kind and gracious and honest. Because he wants to do something as far as promoting you, but he doesn't want to do it if he's not sure of who you are as far as your character is concerned. So nothing wrong with that. That's fair. But then again, it can be somebody like the devil within this business who's trying to do everything he can to get you to take a shortcut. Oh, come on, I mean, don't have to do it all that way. Take a shortcut. That's just like the devil. Because he wants you to stumble because he doesn't want you to get that promotion. He doesn't want you to make it. And so he's doing everything he can to solicit, to entice, and to lure. Like James chapter 1 says, we're all very familiar with that. Now, Christians have to realize this, that this is a test of your faith. This is a test of your faith, whether it be simply testing your loyalty to God with the revelation of the truth that you have, or whether it be the devil trying to solicit you to take an easier way. James 1 and verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God does not He cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man with evil. God doesn't use evil to tempt you. God just asks you to be loyal, to overcome. God just asks you not to lie or steal. There's nothing immoral or evil there. The evil is in stealing and lying. That's where the evil is. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So there's something inside of us as human beings called our feelings, desires, and appetites, which the devil plays on. God wants your desires and your feelings and your emotions and everything that, as far as your makeup is concerned, God wants you to have fulfillment and satisfaction in this life on His terms. The devil doesn't want that. He wants you to have God said. He wants you to go where the grass is greener. Jump the fence. Go your own way and do your own thing. So he's constantly trying to trick and to lure and to entice you into that. And he says, then when lust has conceived, verse 15, it bringeth forth what? Sin. And sin, when it's finished, that is, you begin to practice it, it brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Because every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father above, which there's no variables, no shadow of turning. He's a good God. He's not doing anything to hurt your life. But all of this is God allows something to take place if it is a devil, and God gave you a word to see what you would do with the word He gave you. If you just take attending church and not forsaken, then assemble of yourself together. That could be a test of your faith. Oh, brother, don't go there. Oh, don't make me go there. I'll go 10 messages. I really will. Because this is an important part of the Christian life. It's what God requires of us. See, that could just be, I'm not talking, oh, well, I got some real, you're sick and you're vomiting all over the place. Stay home. But then again, I've seen people come here, and I've been here myself, and you know all the stories people have been through with a lot of things. As long as it ain't contagious, come on. You got the chicken pox, stay home. Pray that you never get that stuff in Jesus' name. Quit taking the vaccinations, and you probably wouldn't get them. Anyways. But here we are in all of this, and we find something's happening where we are being examined. And these things can become a crisis to us. Because we find ourselves wanting to go our own way and do our own thing. But we see here that also the Bible tells us something about these trials in James chapter 1 and verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into these diver or many kinds of what? Parasimos, temptations. Knowing this, know this. That's for emphasis. That the trying of your faith worketh endurance. Now, we could use that E for endurance, couldn't we? He that endureth to the end shall be what? Saved. And that's what we want to do. We want to make it to the end. You've got the goods inside you, but you want to make it to the end. What called endurance? Endurance, courageously bearing up under all these difficulties and standing true to what you know. That's all it is. A courageous man who's willing to be persecuted, let people say what they may, let come with me, I'm sticking, keep my eyes on Jesus, I'm going to see Him as invisible, and I'm going to endure to the end just like Moses did. That's what I'm going to do. And that's what he's saying right here in James chapter 1. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh endurance. Now, how am I going to get endurance if I never go through a trial? You're never going to get it. The word patience means endurance. There's a difference between patience and endurance. Job, if you read the book of Job, Job wasn't a patient man, was he? No, he wasn't. But he endured. He did make it. And so that doesn't mean, okay, I can be impatient. That doesn't mean that at all. You've got to work that into you too. But the point of it is endurance is a bigger thing here. It's a bigger picture. It's holding on and not quitting. Like Jesus praying for Peter and says, I pray that your faith fail not. Okay? Our faith will not fail because He intercedes for us. But we're going to find ourselves in some temptations just like Peter did. Peter denied the Lord but not utterly casting away his faith. Don't ever give up your faith, because if you do, there's no way back to God. No way at all. It's the only way to God. It's the only way to walk. It's the only way to please Him. And so here we are going through this, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh endurance, but let patience or endurance have her perfect work. Or let this endurance as you have go through, let it mature you. Perfect means mature. Coming to an age, a seasoned person, that you've learned from experience the best way to handle things. and you're mature. You're not a baby crying no more. You're not whining no more. You know that you can see the end, light at the end of the tunnel. And you know that God is doing something inside of you, though you can't feel it, taste it, smell it, or touch it. God's touching some weakness in your life or some flaw he sees there that needs to be perfected. Something that needs to be purged out of you to strengthen you, to make you more mature. So God tailor makes our trials. Don't ever ask God, why me? Really. Because God has put you, allows you to be in it. I mean, I'm not talking about God causing it to happen. You cause it to happen by your attitude a lot of times. But God is permitting that to take place, allowing it to take place in order to reveal to you something you cannot see. Well, it goes back 20-some years where I taught a message about trials reveal the darkness that's in you. That's so true. Because without a trial, you'd never see this. Because when you find yourself failing and you find yourself weak and crying, that's a flaw. That's a weakness. Something just emerged in your life that you would have never seen without that trial. You'd have never seen it. You would have excused yourself, justified yourself, covered it up, and you'd done everything you could until you found yourself murmuring. And then God says, that's your flaw. That's your problem. You're like a baby. Now, my design is for you to see that, not to harm you, but to lift you up to see yourself like I see you, so I can take this part of your life and form and make you more into my image. That's what I want to do. Let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect, mature, entire, lacking nothing. Whew, well, that's a pretty big time, isn't it? I say so. If any of you lack wisdom in this trial, context, okay? Wisdom is profitable for, Ecclesiastes 10:10, profitable for direction. So God can take me through this trial. He can show me some things and cause me to be a wise man and not a fool. And I can respond correctly to this and say, oh, Lord, I know. What are you going to do about it? I'm working on it. You've said that for 10 years. And I've been working on you for 10 years. Now, let's get on with the program. Okay? Let's start changing, because he wants to do what? He wants to change me. Now that I've overcome that trial, I'm up here on this mountaintop. Now, I'm a big man up here on this mountaintop. Boy, am I happy. I'm really happy. Poor looking thing. But then all of a sudden, as you're walking along, here comes this another trial. I thought it was all over with. You ain't entire lacking nothing yet. There's some other little things that sprouted up in your life that God sees. Your wife's been trying to tell you about them for 30 years. But God didn't send her to do that. You rebelled to that and you were stubborn. Now God says you're going to say nah to me because I want to change you. And there we are again. Then we conquer that one and we back up on a mountaintop again. But then we go down here. Another little trial pop up. Why does it seem like every time I get over something else comes up? Because God loves you. And as I see the Bible saying this, it says he's going to cause us to be at the end. What? Jude? What does he say in Jude 24? Now, unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Whew. Man, that hammer and that fire are going to do a lot of work through all this, because we call them fiery trials. Because fire is designed to do something in our life. And so he tells us here, 1 Corinthians 10:13, as well as here, he tells us, there's no temptation, trial, difficulty taking you, but such as common to man, woman, child, teenager. Make it a little more personal. Mother, father, husband, or wife. There's no trial taking you, but such as common to human nature, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. But what will that trial and that temptation show you? A way of failure or escape? I look at that as overcoming it. So, we find ourselves in this trial, this difficulty, and we want to complain about it rather than seeing God's hands on this. Now, you got to make a distinction between the attack of the devil a lot of times and what God's wanting. You got to see something. God's got to show you yield. Sometimes it's a matter of these things. Just resist the devil and stand your ground. And God will work. He just wants to see if you'll be loyal. But sometimes God wants to do a deeper work inside of you, bringing something to the surface in order to purge you. We'll get back to that in a minute. But this is all about holding on and letting God have His way in our life. For it's God who worketh in you to will and do of your good pleasure. Well, His good pleasure, excuse me. And you're supposed to work it out with murmuring and complaining. No, the verse after that, verse 14, says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. So you're supposed to work it out with fear and trembling before God, because if you're just going to quit and give up, then you don't have any guarantee you'll make it to the end, do you? Other than the fact that God will chasten you, and things will get a little more heavier then. Trials are one way we see from all of this that God is doing something, and it's called purge. Cleansing, purge. God's purging us. So what do you need purging for? Some contaminations in us. People go through this in the physical way. People will purge their bodies. They were going on a certain diet, so they purge the impurities out of their body. You ever heard of that? Very good. Well, there are what we call spiritual impurities. You know, the things that God wants to purge out of your life. And the only way He can purge that is to put you through a process. We don't like the process. It's difficult. Sometimes we, because of the misunderstanding of faith and trials, we don't get the picture. But God wants you to see that picture. See, it all begins with faith. If I'm going to believe God for something, then I'm going to find that thing for which I am believing, that God is going to allow me to be proven and tested to see if I really believe it. And the devil is going to come after me too and attack me. So can God give you a promise of something and you see that and you, oh boy, and you grab hold of it and you believe it, but then in a period of time, it's like, here goes these little trials where they just pop up out of nowhere. And that's a test. God allowed that to see, well, do you really believe me? Why would He do that? Because, I mean, anything comes that easy, it's not worth really keeping, is it? So God wants to see how committed you are, how loyal you are. Will you stick with it? What's inside of you? Because if you believe Jesus is Savior and Lord, just take the most simple thing in the whole Bible, being saved, and then somebody starts persecuting you because you're saved, you pray over your meal, and you live differently, and dress differently, and act differently, and they start persecuting you, then you begin, it's so bad, so hard. Do you really believe? Who knows? The trial is exposing something in your life. And God wants to see that because God is purifying us and He's purging us. And that's what He reveals to us. Trials are one way He does this. He examines our life to find out what's lacking there, what's missing, what's the flaw. He already knows. He wants you to see that. And so why? It's for our good. God is weaning us away from our self-confidence. He's weaning us away from self and feelings and emotions. He's weaning us away from the world to rely totally upon Him. That my life is in your hands. That's what He's weaning us away from. And like a baby being weaned from its mother and its comfort of its mother, God's weaning us away from the comfort the world, which is false, tries to offer us. It makes it look appealing. And so God's weaning us to put us into a place where we look to Him as our confidence and we put our faith in Him and trust Him. And that's what He's doing in our life. Is that happening to you? 1 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So there you go again. Manifold, parasimos. And it's many of them. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We know what they do with gold. Gold is a raw element of ore that's taken. I mean, they take that raw part and they put it through a fiery, boiling fire, and it just melts down until you see the pure thing come up. And they skim it off the top, the pure part. All the dross is thrown to the side. It's waste. It's no good. It's impure. It's no value or worth to it whatsoever. Your faith is more precious than gold. That's what it says. Though it be tried with fire, that it might be found at the end unto the praise and the glory at the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And look at the next verse, verse 8. Whom having not seen, speaking of Christ, you love. And whom though now you see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's the end. So it's a process. From the beginning to the end, it's all about a process. It's like going through school, learning something, taking tests, graduating. It's the very same thing. And so each little mountain we get up on, we just graduated to the happy times and the joyful times. Then we're going to go back. You're on summer vacation until you go back to the fall when you get back in school. It's like, oh, Lord, here we go again. Because there's new things to learn. You are in a school of faith. You're being educated spiritually to trust and put your confidence in Him all the time, reminding you from one circumstance to another, put your trust in the Lord. And we need to be reminded of that often in our lives, don't we? I believe so. So through all of this, what has God done? He's purging us. Now Malachi, turn to the last book in the Old Testament. Can't find it, turn to the first new book, first book in the New Testament. Then you back up one, you got it. That's simple enough. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 4 says, Who may abide the day of His coming? Who shall stand when He appeareth? For He's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver that they might offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So it's just a picture here of the Lord being a steward over the refining fire. And all of the raw elements are thrown into that big pot. Fire is just barred up as hot as it can be. And it just starts to bubble. And then you see that some of these impurities begin to fall off. And the Levi is typical of our priesthood, Christian's priesthood. And he's purging us. Just like he said, just as that is done, the same process you're going through, God's skimming off the flaws and the bad attitudes and the negative mindsets that you have. He's just moving it aside. Making your thoughts more pure, your attitude more pure, the way you live and dress and behave, everything about you start to change. Something pure is happening in your life. And the reason that is because God is allowing that to happen. And so, to purge His people. Then in Zechariah, it's another Old Testament book. Just got to go back one. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, speaking about Israel. And it shall come to pass, then the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried, that they shall call on my name and I will hear them and I will say it is my people and they shall say, the Lord is my God. That's speaking about Israel. God's going to put them through hard times. Make them cry out to Him. Why is it in trials we cry out to God so much? Because God is learning, teaching us submission, dying to self. So many good things are happening to us and we don't even see it. People miss the good because adversity is made to strengthen you. Trials are made to make you stronger, not weaker. If you're becoming weaker through your difficulties, it's because you're relating to the wrong person. You're relating to the circumstances, not to God. You don't see. You're immature. You're spiritually blind. You're not able to see. This is God. God's speaking to me through this trial. He's exposing darkness, revealing things to me that He wants out of my life. And boy, can He get your attention sometimes, can He? And it's all for this purpose of to bring this purging process to its end. Now, we have a part to play, 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is all really academic. By that I mean, to us, it's rudimentary principles for those of us who've been around, but some of you maybe, I mean, I remember the first years hearing this. I remember hearing about faith and got so excited. And boy, I just gung-ho. And then trials came, and I had a problem with that. I didn't quite understand. Why am I going through this if I believe that? And I went back and hit the books again and started looking and thinking. That's part of faith. The reason I'm in a trial is because of my faith. I never had these trials that I started believing God. And now I have them, and the reason for it is because God is using that to do something in my life, and He wants a response out of me. He wants my will yielded more to Him so that I'll respond to Him. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, he says here, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His." Do you believe that? I do. "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity or lawlessness." Now, he uses this analogy. "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." So he's using the gold, the vessels of gold and silver, and he's using the wood and of earth to show that there's some things that are honorable and some things that are dishonorable. Gold are the honorable things, and silver, it's been purified, is honorable. And the earthly and wood things are not so honorable. So he goes on and says, if a man therefore, always watch out what the therefore is there, find out what it's there for. If a man therefore will purge or cleanse himself from these corrupt things, he shall be a vessel unto honor. He'll be like the gold and silver. Sanctified or set apart and qualified, which means qualified for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Then he goes on and he says, after being profitable, flee also youthful lusts and follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And there's things to avoid. So we see from reading this here that God, I'll say, he put us into this process. Now we have to endure to the end. And the devil's going to attack us. Things are going to come up. God is going to allow us to hear a word that we say, what? Then he's going to see what your response is. And if your response is, then you're going to go around a mountain again. And God's going to pursue you relentlessly until he gets you where he wants you. Because I like that, because God ain't going to give up on you. He'll pursue you. You think you're bigger than God? You think you can wrestle or fight God and beat him? Forget it. So you might as well learn to give up your selfish will and your selfish confidence right away and just say, okay, Lord, I'm seeing something here. Just make it clear to me. Let me see it in the Word so that I don't get deceived. Just help me see it. And he'll show you. He'll get you through all of this onto the other side. But we have to respond, and then when we see things, we have to put off the old man and put on the new man. For everything that goes out, there must be something coming in. For the works of the flesh that go out, the fruit of the Spirit must come in. We know that. He wants us to cultivate. Add to your faith these things. 2 Peter chapter 1. Add to your faith these things. Be diligent to do so. So add to your faith. Patience, and add to your patience. Brotherly love, charity. Add these things, because if a man will do these things, he shall never fall, but he shall have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Well, that's good news. Verse 10 of 2 Peter 1 says, make your calling and election sure. If a man do these things, he'll never fall. But so many people have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins, the past, and they're allowing the present to dominate them, and they're not living in victory. That's a problem in it. Because the devil wants to do that to our life. But we see through all of this that God is doing a good work, and he's just simply looking for that positive response from me and from you that says, not my will, but yours. Surrender over that disrespect to your parents, that back talk. Surrender over that selfish attitude that you have in your life. And learn to be one who's a giver. I'm not talking about just giving of your finances, that's part, but giving of yourself, helping people, praying for people. Just find yourself a little different than you were when you started out, because this is a change that's taking place from glory to glory to glory. And we're being made into the image of the Lord. And so we're responsible to yield to his work and to purge out these things. So if God is revealing something to you, what are you doing about it? If you're lazy, if you got anger in your life, jealousy, lust, covetousness, and these things are dominating your life, they're not good things. That's wood, hay, and stubble. That's not the things that look are honorable. They're dishonorable. And Christians should not be reflecting those things, but rather the things that are of the Lord. And yes, how long does it take you to get to this mountain where you're on the top, the first one? Maybe 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Well, you say, oh, come on, brother. It took them 40 years to get around the wilderness and figure it out. And Moses, 120 years building the ark. Abraham waiting 25 years for the manifestation of his promise. It takes time. And that is an enemy of faith. And that is a difficult thing for people to grasp hold of. It takes time. Aren't you glad your child ain't born a teenager? You couldn't bear the pain more than one way. It'd be terrible. Now he comes, the baby comes out, and it's a process. And you the milk of the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Desire this sincere milk of the Word of God. Not some watered down milk, but the pure thing. Desire it, that you might grow thereby. And lay aside, verse 1, all these hypocrisies and all this bad behavior. Lay that aside. Get it out of your life. Cast it aside. But that ain't going to happen just because you read it one time unless you're convicted. It ain't going to happen unless God puts you in a hard place and you begin to see, what's going on here? God says, you've been too mouthy, too domineering, too controlling, too whiny. I don't know. I mean, but I'm sure He's going to say something to all of us. And He's going to show us something about our life. And all we've got to do is say, how do I do it? Psalms 119, verse 11, hide thy word in the heart that I might not sin against thee. So if it's anger, find out what He says about anger. That's why we teach topics called a topical study. We teach on covetousness. We teach on anger and lust and jealousy and envy and strife and the works of the flesh. And then we teach on the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Why? So you can see the contrast between the two. The book of Proverbs is full of contrast between the foolish man and the wise man. And you begin to see that, and you begin to say, well, I want to be the wise man. I want these things. I want to be the man who's got the fruit in my life. I want to be like when I went out into that promised land. They came back with these huge grapes. So I come back with a huge amount of love and joy and peace. Amen. Take that big fruit off of you. And that's what God wants in your life. So be entire, lacking nothing. Well-rounded Christian. One who's matured and grown up that, yeah, he finds when something comes up, he's got that struggle just for a moment, but he knows who to look to. And he conquers it, and he goes on. That's maturity. Maturity doesn't mean exempt from tribulation. Maturity does not mean you're not going to be exempt from a mind battle. You're going to have those things in your life. But what it means is you're going to realize that God is working this out in your life, and He's just testing you. How will you respond this time? You know, for the last 15 years and 8 months, you have responded with a bad attitude. So what are you going to do the next 3 years? Well, next year coming up. Are you going to start responding with a better attitude and seeing, oh, boy, I see it now. Have you ever been that way where you say, oh, I see it. Oh, I see it. And the joy that wells up and you realize what the devil's trying to do and God's allowing that. Just that little smile thing. I got it. I see it. Doesn't always happen. But sometimes it does. Like the light goes off and you see it. And you realize, this is just a test. Just a test. Yeah. This is a test. And we're going through them. And this coming year, they're going to be that crisis of examinations in all of our lives. Because at the end of all this, Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 10. Isaiah 48. Let's go back over here, Matt. Just remember this, that God is for you. Isaiah 48, verse 10. Let's pick up verse 9. For my name's sake will I defer my anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I have cut thee not off. Thank God for that. Behold, I have refined thee. That's good news. But not with silver, or as silver is. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory to another. He's speaking, of course, to his people Israel. But I've chosen. Where does God choose us? Made a call for you. He chooses us in the furnace of affliction because we respond with the right attitude. That's where He pulls His bride out of. So 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. We're very familiar with this. Don't think it's strange that we go through these what? Fiery trials, which is to try us. 1 Peter 4. Beloved. Notice at first, beloved. He didn't say stupid. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't say, you nutty person. He calls you His beloved. Think it not strange. Think it not strange. Concerning the fiery trial, which is to test and examine you as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceedingly joy. We rejoice because we're partakers of His sufferings. We're going through the same sufferings that Christ, He was hated, He was maligned, He was crucified, He was persecuted. Same thing will happen to us. John 15 says, if they hated the world, hated me, they'll hate you also. Because of what you stand for. I said it, I'm going to say it again. The big major persecution will come from this one so simple thing. It's because we believe that Jesus Christ is exclusively the way to heaven, no other way. They don't like to hear that. That just gets them angry as a bee. And they do everything they can to sting you with their poison. To stop you from pressing on to the end. So I've refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. So he chooses those who endure the fiery trial. Because they know they're being examined. And they come out at the end of this thing, as we would say, proven vessels. And so don't think it's strange, because the world thinks you're strange because you don't live the way you used to. Back in 1 Peter 4:4, it says, wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. And it's so true. Who shall give account of him that is ready to judge the living and the dead? Philippians 1:29 says, it's not only for you to, you know, that you believe upon him, but you also suffer for his name's sake. So it's just not about, oh, I believe. It's you suffer because of your beliefs. And that's trying and examining you. And the whole thing is that God is testing you and examining you. And this is the end of the whole thing. James chapter 1. If you go back there. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Which is all in the context of this whole thing. Blesses a man that endureth. Blesses a man that what? Endureth temptations. And that word temptation is parasimos. For when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. That word there, try, is not parasimos. It's dokimos, which means approval. When does God approve of you? When you overcome. When you go through the trial, you're at the end. You get the crown of life. He that endures to the end shall be saved. So there's a difference between the two words. So the gold, the raw oil, or gold and silver go into the pot. They're melted, and then when it comes out, they look at it, and it's assayed, and it's examined, and it's approved. This is good. It's pure gold. It's finished. It's done. That's what he's saying. And so are you just like that. So you go through this, and then he sees his image in you. That's what he's after, right? He wants to see his image in you. Change from glory to glory to glory. And what he doesn't see, he's going to work on. And that's the process we're going through. And he says, so he that endureth to the end shall be approved of. And he received what? The crown of life. Who receives the crown of life? This man right here that endured to the end. That's who receives the crown of life. And then this one last scripture is in Psalm 66. This is a message that I enjoy a whole lot studying and teaching, because it's where you live. People who don't enjoy it or understand it means they're not living it. And that's why there's a confusion in their life. And I believe that with all my heart. The more you understand this, the more you enjoy it, because you realize that all you're going through is for a purpose. So in Psalm 66 and verse 10, for thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou brought us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride heavy over our heads. Persecution, maybe. We went through fire and through water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place. Look at Israel, all they went through. And when God was finished with them, some of them made it to the wealthy place. And that wealthy place is our destination. And that's what we're going through. Now, we get every mountaintop experience is a wealthy place. It really is. He brought us out better than we started out. We're better off. At the end of it, boy, it's going to be more wealth than you can ever understand, because it's eternity. And that's where we're heading, and that is our goal. So the difficulty of maintaining this relationship, first it has to do with the difficulty of faith, and secondly it has to do with the difficulty of trials and temptations, and both of them relate to faith. And then I haven't even got to the difficulty of separation, which goes there too. We'll get there some other time. But that's enough for tonight to think about, because this subject here is very important to every Christian to understand. Because this is what we're going through. And I believe this. I believe with all my heart that God is going to allow these greater examinations in our life. Because once you know, fourth and fifth grade ain't that bad. Sixth grade. The more you go on in life, the more difficult it gets. The more difficulty the English gets and the literature gets and the mathematical problems. I mean, you know, you're not going to find a first grader trying to figure out algebra. He's going to still be trying to figure out 2 plus 2 is 4, and on, multiplication tables. But the further you get, the more difficult it gets. And it's because you're getting near the end. It doesn't mean that you can't do it, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, and he's there. God is for you. He's not against you. Well, let me read one more. I'll just read one more before you go home. Psalms 56. Psalms 56 and verse 3. What time I was afraid, I will what? I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh shall do unto me. Verse 9. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. This I know, for what? God is for me. Verse 11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. That's in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to put my trust in him. It might be real difficult. Folks, I mean, listen to me very carefully. It might be real difficult holding on sometimes. But let me ask you this question. Is it worth holding on to? Yes, it is. And you got to remind yourself, this is worth it. I don't want to be like Lot's wife and look back and not be fit for the kingdom of God. I don't want to be lured back. I want to press on towards the end. And that's what God's called us all to do. So all I can say to you is rejoice that God cares enough about you to purge you and give you the grace that you need to deal with things in your life, because he does. God doesn't put you through something. He doesn't give you the grace to deal with whatever it is that you face in this life. Let's bow our hearts. Father, in the name of Jesus, we believe. We believe in you, we believe in your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the many lessons that you give us in life, that we might learn what it means to put our trust in you and why we're trusting you and yielding to that deeper work inside of us to allow you to purify us, to make us mature Christians. We know this process is going on, and we just pray, Lord, that our eyes would be open to see it, that we would not be blind to it. And every time we try to turn away from what you're doing, that you will correct us and you will remind us this is a test. Be very careful as to the choices you make, because in the choices you make is where I will choose you in the furnace of affliction. If you deny me, if you reject me, and at the end I'll reject you as silver that is untried, that's been tried and unproven. And Lord knows none of us want that in our life. So God, we ask you, give us grace to see, to perceive, and to understand, and to yield to that work inside of us. In Jesus' name.